Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of October 7, 2022. This week, we pray for those recovering from natural disasters and those who are recovering from COVID as well as vaccine injuries. This week, we begin with Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Our next reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with the eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." The next reading is from Luke chapter 17. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Our reading for our discussion is from Matthew chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with 2 hands or 2 feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with 1 eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take 1 or 2 others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if 2 of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused, and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. When I was growing up, I remember going to my grandparents' house in northwest Iowa. Grandma and Grandpa lived out on a farm out there, and they both were very young during World War I. And in the flu epidemic of 1918, when Grandma was a little girl, she almost didn't make it. Her mother died in that epidemic. But Grandma and Grandpa lived through the Depression and World War II, and somehow, because my Grandpa David was good at farming and making a decent living, they were able to prosper. And when other people were losing their farms and homes, I'm not sure that was ever on the table for them. Later in life, they would go out to Sun City, Arizona, and enjoy the warmer weather in the winters. They would take their Winnebago out there until eventually my grandfather developed cancer. I was probably 4 years old when that happened. And after he passed away, Grandma would live to be about 91, I believe. A few years ago, my mother and I had the chance to go and visit the cemeteries where many of my ancestors and their relatives were laid to rest. Some of those people, like my great-grandfather, came from distant lands and made lives for themselves in this country. The information on those stone monuments summarizes what we know about many of these people, unless we can come up with newspaper clippings or old diaries or family stories from living family members. But otherwise, we just have a name and two dates. And between those two dates, whether a day transpired or many years transpired, that describes the entire life of a person. I think many of these people lived good long lives, but like you and me, they were all born into a sinful world. The people, the stone in that yard describe lived lives that were a mixture of what was good, noble, and virtuous, and sometimes sinful and scandalous, because we all sin and fall short of God's glory. That describes even beloved people and not so beloved people in our families and our family trees. At the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul well describes the people of every age, saying that God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. But what is a good life? What is a great life? What makes a person great? And are you striving for greatness in this life? Or do you have different thoughts about what is a life well lived? What is it that you value in this life? Or have you even thought about these things? I think there are plenty of folks who live by the seat of their pants, and there are times when all of us live that way for a time. Disciples came to Jesus asking, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus is a child come to him, and the child in their midst becomes an object lesson. Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." What have children ever accomplished? Are children great? Years ago, when I was in college and continuing piano lessons, I arrived at my teacher's studio early to witness a very young player who was playing Mozart with the skill of an expert. Not just Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, but some of the most difficult Mozart material. The little girl playing the piano was 5 years old. That's what you call a prodigy. It was amazing to see a child of that age play with that kind of skill. Is this what Jesus was talking about? Some out of the ordinary prodigy? No, I think that this is your typical child, mostly helpless and needing a lot of help, who likes to play and ask innocent questions like any other child. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be like that little child. God's ways are not our ways. Not a great king, not a great general, not a rocket scientist or national merit scholar, not a graduate of a prestigious university, a doctor, a noble, not a wealthy entrepreneur ready to buy any company he or she pleases, but a child. What might we say about a child like this? We might say that this little one was innocent and good and kind, not yet jaded by the difficulties and hardships of life, not yet knowledgeable regarding the sins that humanity is capable of, nor capable of thinking through these sins and inventing new ones. Innocent. Now, no child is without sin, which is why we in this life are all subject to the punishment for sin, which is death, because of the sin which has been inherited from Adam and Eve, going back in the depths of time. But let's say that we are not so good, not so innocent. How is it even possible to enter the kingdom of heaven with a record like that? We know that the key that opens heaven is Christ alone. Make no mistake, it is not being perfectly good and innocent, or just kind of good and innocent, that is going to allow us to enter the kingdom of heaven. We can only enter the kingdom through our Savior Jesus Christ, which leads us to this next part where Jesus says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes." What is a way that a person becomes not so innocent? Through sin, through continually seeking to sin, and through leading others, especially innocent ones like these children, into sin. In the parable passage to this part that is found in Luke, Arthur Just, in his Luke commentary, suggests that we might point a finger at the Pharisees and ones like them in this regard. Jesus is the key that opens the kingdom to heaven, and there are those who lead people to sin by not letting them come to Jesus, by not letting them seek Jesus and forgiveness in Him. They willfully block people from the gates of the kingdom by keeping them from Jesus, and in doing so, cause little ones and those who would be believers to stumble. In verse 8, Jesus talks about cutting off a hand, foot, or an eye that causes us to sin. Here, Jesus is using hyperbole, but the emphasis here is on the seriousness of sin. We must excise sin from our lives because it keeps us from that innocence, from being like that little child that is welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. The life well lived is not one where we collect the greatest wealth in the world, nor the one in which we collect the greatest power or prestige. It is the life that is lived in Jesus. Jesus says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." We are to look out for the little ones, and in the same respect, we are to look out for those who believe in Christ and seek to help them hold on to faith. In doing so, we care for them. We are not to lead them into sin or any kind of spiritual harm. As Jesus says, it would be better for the one who does so that they would have a millstone tied around the neck and drowned in the depth of the sea. Yet, God is always seeking those who have gone astray. We can think of many people who started out as faithful people growing up, but fell away as they got older. God seeks these out and wants to bring them back to faith. He rejoices over one who returns like a lost sheep, even more than the 99 who have been safe and sound all this time. In verse 15 of Matthew 18, Jesus gives us a model for reconciliation. My remembrance is that Gibbs, in his Matthew commentary, said that this formula does not necessarily have to be followed perfectly to a T, as in being a law or a commandment, but it is a helpful guide for reconciliation. There are people in life that you may want to reconcile with. In this process, we open ourselves up to the miracle of forgiveness, which Christ gives us in this world. Sometimes when we sin against another person, we can't possibly make restitution for the sin. the situation is so far gone, or we damaged the situation so badly that we can't restore everything on a one-for-one basis. For restoration to take place, there's going to have to be an unequal restoration. One person will be giving more forgiveness, and the other person receiving more forgiveness than the other. If we want restoration, we are going to have to let some things go. It's not that we're saying that wronging someone is right, but if we ever want to have a relationship with them, we are going to have to let things in the past go sometimes. Forgiving in this way unbinds the person we forgive, and it unbinds the captivity to the wrong which happened to us. We release ourselves from bitterness, and we release the other person from grief and shame over the sin. I'm not saying that forgiveness is easy. It can be a really difficult thing, but there are situations that require it, or we will always continue to live in hurt and pain. Time and distance can be a great healer of rifts. We see this in the rift that took place between Jacob and Esau, and that was in the Old Testament. And we also see this in the narrative of Joseph. Joseph's brothers meant evil against him for harm, but God brought good out of the entire situation. The miracle of forgiveness is described in verses 18 to 20 of Matthew 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Forgiveness is miraculous because it breaks the bondage to sin and death that is a hallmark of the brokenness of the creation. Jesus has taken on the sins, and they were nailed with him to the cross. The result will be an inheritance that we never earned, an innocence that we never earned, because we have relied on Christ and he makes it all so. He makes it possible. Again, we may have trouble with forgiveness, where unbinding takes place in the powerful act of forgiveness. It is hard to see that spiritual thing taking place. God makes spiritual healing possible in forgiveness. There are some people, unfortunately, that we will never get along with, and some people that will never forgive us. It can be a hard reality to swallow. There will also be instances where a relationship cannot be healed before another person has died, or it is too far, or they're too far out of it to understand what's going on. In such situations, we must rely on the mercy of God. He is merciful to us, even for those times we utterly failed, and he forgives and restores us out of the guilt we may feel in such situations. It is for those sins, for all sins, that Jesus died, and for which you are forgiven. And that is why we come to him. It is not being the greatest that really matters. It is being in Christ and forgiven in him that really matters in this life. The rapper and artist Kanye West, who I'm not particularly familiar with, had an interview recently. I don't know how this situation will play out, but where many entertainers seek only glory for themselves and sometimes make statements which turn out to be hypocritical, the entertainer said that he plays to an audience of one, and that is God. In all our lives, in everything we do, wouldn't life be well lived if we were all doing whatever it is we do to God and to his glory? Peter asks how many times a person should forgive, perhaps wondering if there is a limit to forgiveness. An unlimited God offers unlimited forgiveness. Jesus said one should forgive not 7 times, but 77 times. This exchange to me harkens back to the execrable Lamech in Genesis chapter 4. God promised that he would protect Cain after he had murdered his brother Abel. No one would seek to revenge Abel, or sevenfold punishment would come upon that person. When Lamech later killed a man, he declared to his wives, If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. While Lamech could not deliver on such an outrageous declaration, God can and does offer plentiful and unlimited forgiveness. We commit uncountable sins in this life, and God forgives them on account of his Son, Jesus Christ. That is where the next part comes in, Jesus' parable of the unforgiving servant. There's a man who owes an unpayable amount to the king, 10,000 talents. The master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and everything he had, so that payment could be made. The servant gets on his knees, asking him to have patience and he will repay everything, though it is unlikely he would ever be able to do so. What does the master do? He forgives the debt. He forgives. It's completely wiped off the books. That's not the end of the story. One of his fellow servants owed him 100 denarii, and he found him and began to choke him, telling him to pay him. The other servant begged for mercy, and he had the man put in prison. His fellow servants were very upset when they saw it and reported it to the master, to the king. The king is angry and says, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And he delivered him to the jailers. Jesus ends this chapter by saying, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." The king, of course, represents our heavenly Father, and the servant could be any one of us. Likewise, the other servant, who found himself on the receiving end of the wicked servant, could also be any one of us. We come before God with an unpayable debt. Do you know anyone who is able to rise from the dead like Jesus? No. People remain dead because of sin. The body will remain until the end of the age when God judges the living and the dead. In this life, we have fellow travelers, and in this instance, we'll even be specific and call them servants of God. Have you ever lived in unforgiveness? We have an unpayable debt. It was forgiven, completely wiped off the book by Christ. Debts between people that need to be forgiven are hardly comparable to that kind of debt. Now, there are times people do egregious things to one another, but here the debt is small compared to the great one owed to the master. But God wants us to forgive others because he has already forgiven us our unpayable debt through his Son, Christ Jesus. If we want to be forgiven, we need to extend forgiveness to others, even when it's hard. And that very idea is encapsulated in the prayer our Lord has given us, where we pray, "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." The word trespass describes a toe across the line or something far more egregious. It was egregious when Christ hung upon the cross for humanity's sins, but it was in that act that all our sins were forgiven. God's priorities are different from ours. We value wealth, power, prestige, but none of these things can be carried over into the new kingdom which belongs to God. Sin, anger, and unforgiveness weigh us down. Forgiveness and love unbind us, and Jesus gives us forgiveness unbound. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for first forgiving me while I was still a sinner. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me and help me to offer the miracle of forgiveness to others, that they might be unbound by their sins and restored to you. We pray that we might all partake of the forgiveness life and salvation which you so richly offer. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray for all those who are facing the aftermath of natural disasters. We pray that you would comfort those who are mourning, comfort those who are seeking to rebuild, who are seeking resources. We pray that you'd be with them and help them through these difficult times and take care of all their needs. Give them exactly what they need and restore them. Lord, we pray that you would be with those who are dealing with COVID and give them healing. We pray that you'd be with those who are dealing with vaccine injuries or any other kind of injury. We pray that you'd be with those who are dealing with cancer. Heal them and restore them according to your holy will. Comfort those to whom death are drawing near. And guide us all through this life, that we might live a life which is pleasing to you. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. In demonstration of the power of forgiveness, our special verse this day comes from Matthew 18, chapter 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. All of our verses, all of our scriptures come from the English Standard Version of Scripture. This week I share once again the hymn that I introduced last week, Beautiful Savior.
Beautiful Savior, King of creation, Son of God and Son of Man, truly I'd love thee, truly I'd serve thee, light of my soul, my joy, my crown. Jesus is purer, he makes our soaring spirit sing. There is the sunshine, there is the moonlight, bright the sparkling star. Shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels in the sky. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of glory and honor, praise.